Hello and welcome to Holden Village. Today is June 28th, 1999, and in the fireside room this morning, Mary Lowe is continuing her series, Exploring Theology Through Hymns is today's session, and it's Images of God. This is tape 99-6. Now let's go and listen in on Mary and the crowd.
Good morning. This is the first of five sessions on theology and hymnody. And today we're going to talk about different images of God in hymns. And we're going to sing some hymns and talk about the images of God in the hymns. And then we should have plenty of time for discussion at the end about how these impact our faith and our piety and what systems of power they keep in place. Who these images put down, who these images lift up. So, Jack, would you mind grabbing you need a green book and a With One Voice on the other side. And I'll give you one of these, too. It's so busy in here today. So, one of the reasons that I decided to do a session on hymnody is because I'm on the West Coast now, and I'm at the Graduate Theological Union. My name is Mary Lowe, and I find that people ask me a lot about what are Lutherans, you know, and they haven't had a real positive view of Lutherans. And I'm surrounded by lots of Roman Catholic colleagues who have a deep spiritual tradition, and even some Greek Orthodox colleagues for whom icons and the use of icons are an important part of how they express their faith and how they focus for prayer and devotion. And the more I've been thinking about it and talking to people, the more I've realized that for Lutherans, hymns serve that function. You know, we're all saints in the Lutheran Church. And so we don't really have the veneration of the saints, and we don't really have patron saints in our tradition, nor do we use icons. We know the Bible, but hymns function in a very powerful way in our community. I mean, even last night, there was probably 350 people, and nobody, half of us, three quarters of us, hadn't heard that music before, and one time through, we were all singing it. You know, we are really a singing church. So the goal today is really to understand, we're going to look at images for God, and understand what are some of the different images of God in our hymnody, and have an idea. And I hope we can really use this time to talk about which of these images are most important to us, which are most comforting to us, and which are the least comforting or the most scary. And then finally, two other questions that we want to wrestle with as we look through these are to ask if some of these models are still appropriate for our culture. You know, an example would be, does it make sense to talk about God of the mountain to people who've never seen a mountain? I mean, if you grew up in the middle of North Dakota, you know, does that language mean anything to people? So we have to talk about how models are appropriate for culture. And then finally, the one question I've actually written on the board, and we may or may not talk about these, it's completely up to us. How does thinking about God, wait, which one? Here we go. How might these different models be used to justify systems of power or to liberate the powerless? Because we always have to ask how images and language functions. So what we're going to do today, it's just really casual, especially since we are few, is we're going to Mrs. Jane Austen, and she's going to be our accompanist for today on a couple of hymns. And what we're going to do is look at four images of God that we're going to look at God as Father, we're going to look at God as Mother, we're going to look at God as King and Warrior, and then we're going to look at God as Spirit. And we're just going to look at the Bible, and we're going to sing some hymns, and we're just kind of going to talk about it. It's a very casual conversation. And that's why all of you, I think, now have Bibles and are going to be asked to read something. So, any questions before we jump in? I almost feel like we should do names because we're so few. Let's do that. I said I'm Mary.
I'm Jack Nelson Palmer.
Diane.
I'm Ralph Carlson.
Anna, okay.
Peggy Landsberg.
Annie,
okay. You have a very famous name, don't you?
Yeah. Been down that road before.
You heard that before?
before.
Especially after they started making movies of the books.
Yes, that helped.
That was absolutely it. Okay. So what we're going to do is we're going to get our voices going, and we're going to start with Father today, since that's been many of us grew up hearing that Father language. So we're just going to sing a couple verses of Children of the Heavenly Father, 474 in the Green Book. And I think in order to keep moving through, let's just do verses 1 and 4, okay? And that's, again, 474. And one of the things I'll just say about this whole series, some of you may come once, some of you may come several times, the majority of the hymns that we're going to be looking at are out of the Green Book. And that's really for two reasons. One is because I am trained in theology, not hymnody. So my expertise is, and my familiarity is mostly with the Green Book. And secondly, still today in the majority of ELCA churches, this is what most of us sing out of almost every Sunday. I mean, we sing really neat stuff at Holden and maybe Confirmation Sunday and College Sunday, but this is still kind of a, think of it as a common text for our tradition, okay? And the only other thing I'd like to say before we start really is that the images in the hymns, another reason for looking at them is that they teach us about our faith, they express our faith, and they pass on our faith, and they inform our faith in times of difficulty or celebration in those life moments. So that's primarily why we're sticking with the Green Book, because it really is a common language that for many Lutherans that we're very comfortable with. So 474, Children of the Heavenly Father, and let's do verses 1 and 4, and I just like to sing hymns, so we could sit here and sing hymns all morning. That'd be just fine with me. So whenever you're ready, Jane. Attributes, traits that come out in the Father language. And like I said, it can be in the hymn or it can be just off the top of your head. When you think about God as Father, what are some things that come to mind, positive and negative?
Security.
Okay.
Protector, strong.
Security. What was the second thing? Protector.
Yeah.
Okay.
Strong.
Strong. Okay.
And yet compassionate.
Need a which one voice and a Green Book. Compassionate. Okay, anybody else?
This is actually pretty nurturing for Father language.
Yeah.
It is nurturing.
Yeah, this Father has a bosom.
So, Father with a bosom. Okay, we'll put Father with a B. Okay. Anything else? What about Father language that you're just familiar with from other hymns or biblical language? Other attributes or qualities of fathers? One I sometimes put up is a little bit stern. There's actually a really good book called A Life of Jesus by Shusaku Endo. And he writes the story of Jesus because he said, in a very non-fatherly, non-powerful way, because in Japanese culture, the father figure is so feared that God as Father just alienates people. Mm-hmm. I remember reading that in college. So
that's true here in America.
Yeah, so very much so.
Abused children in this.
Okay,
world.
So possibly, let's put possibly abusive. A Okay, anything else? Maybe there's a few more negatives that come to mind?
Judgmental.
Okay, anything else?
All the hierarchical things that we've talked about before.
Okay, so let's put power from above and beyond. Because that's really kind of the image, isn't it? One way is God's kind of out there looking down. Okay, now let's look at the other side of this. The goal is going to be to get four of these up here. Now, what about you in relationship to this? If God is these things, what images, how are we in relationship to that God? You know, the one thing we didn't get up here was parent. So I'm going to put that up there. What are we in relationship to this God?
Sort of weak and dependent.
Okay, we're weak. Dependent, okay. We could also say if God is compassionate and protector, we could put safe or protected. Anything else?
Trusting.
We're trusting, okay. If God is a parent, then we're a child. I'm kind of trying to get some parallels here. Anything else kind of coming to mind?
Well, I think if abusive is a characteristic, which I think it often is, then we're the abused.
Okay.
We're powerless, and we're really at the mercy of this powerful entity. Not in this song, particularly.
Right. Now, let's look at a couple scripture passages and see how that can expand this a little bit for us. And eventually, what we're going to do today is we're going to have Father, Mother, Spirit, King, and Warrior. We're going to play with these images a little bit. So I passed out some Bibles. Those of you who came late don't have to read, so you got off lucky. Let me just say a few things before we look at the scriptures. One is, it's very interesting to note that God as Father is not really used much in the Hebrew scriptures. Okay, it's not a dominant image. It's very strong in the New Testament. It's only used 14 times in the Old Testament, God as Father. But in the New Testament, what's interesting is it's used 170 times, but 4 times in Mark, 15 times in Luke, 49 times in Matthew, and 109 times in John. And scholars, there's general consensus that John was the last of the four Gospels to be written and Mark the first. So what that tells us is that the earlier Gospel text, Mark, God as Father, was used 4 times. And then 75 to 100 years later, by the time John is written, Father language is very important and used 109 times. I always think that's very interesting. We're all very familiar with God as Father in the Lord's Prayer. We hear in our liturgies again and again, grace to and peace from God our Father. That was a salutation that was used. Let's look at two other texts that are really important. Who's got the Matthew 28? And then somebody should have Matthew 15. Go ahead.
Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age.
Okay. And then who's got the Matthew 15, 15 through 16? Somebody have that? Well, if nobody has it, I'll read it. Okay. Matthew 15, 15 through 16. I've got this small print Bible for backpacking, and it's...
You know, I had John 15, 15
through 16. Rolf, you are correct. You are correct. Read that, John.
All right. I have to get there first. Now that you say it, though, I knew I was not Matthew.
I know. Well, it's easy to get those Bible verses mixed up. Another image that we get a lot in the New Testament is Father's house and Father as King. And we're going to talk about King a little later. But I'll let Rolf read this Father passage.
John 15, verse 15 and 16. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name.
Okay. So it's very clear, especially in the Gospel of John, that Jesus refers to God again and again and again as Father. Is there anything that we heard from any of these texts that we want to stick up here on our Father chart from the readings?
Well, when Jesus used the term Father, it usually is a statement of intimacy, of relationship.
So let's put that up here. So that Father,
which would have been in sharp contrast with the actual experience that most people would have had, in which fathers were all-powerful and very abusive within the culture.
Right. So the good news of this is that Abba, or Father, used this way, is about an intimate relationship. And on the other side of the chart, then, I think what we could say is that we enter into this intimate relationship between Jesus the Son and God the Father. So that's good news, is that we're now a part of this, okay? And I think...
Well, it's implied that God would be teacher and we would be learner and the one that obeys.
Okay. So now we are the student in this, okay? It's interesting, isn't it, that starting out with children of the Heavenly Father, which I think Jane said is a very nurturing image. We had a list up like this last week, and it was much less positive. But we kind of started with positive father imagery. Okay, let's look at God as mother. Now we're going to do, if you have the With One Voice, the blue book, we're going to do verses 1 and 2 of Thy Holy Ways. I don't have a blue book. Yes, sir. Let's do all three verses of this, Jane. Is that okay?
Great hymn. It's hard.
hard not to like this one. Let's put some stuff up here on the board again. Let's see what ideas come to your mind, either straight out of a hymn, or from your own experience, or struggle thinking about God as mother. I mean, what images do we get of God as mother?
Embracing.
Embracing. Okay. I think soft in this one.
Yeah, soft.
Security again.
Secure. Mm-hmm. So gives. So makes us safe.
Gentle.
Okay. Anything else?
Unconditional.
Okay. I think it's pretty clear that God's a hen.
We have strong here, be my strength.
Strong.
My rock and hiding place.
Okay.
Something that tends.
Tends.
Of washing, like washing an infant.
Okay. So, protecting. I remember one day hiking with some friends in the North Shore of Minnesota, and you know, you read about things in nature books and they seem cool, and then you see them and it's really cool. Well, we were just hiking down this old logging road, and there was a mother, I don't know, it was some sort of wild game bird, and she had like five little babies with her. And sure enough, she walked right out in front of us and did this thing with the woman. And you always read that they do that. And then she kind of hopped away like this. And then, of course, I did the experiment, and I followed her, the hunter. And then, of course, she flew back to the babies. You know, and that image always comes to mind for me with these hands. What about on the other side? If God is mother, is these things. I like this one. This one makes us chicks. Okay. What else? What is this image say about us in relationship to it?
And we're newborns, we're babies.
Okay. Babies.
Needy.
Okay. I'm going to put in need of protection. Okay. What else?
Very precious.
Precious. Okay. Now let me ask you this. We'll have more discussion the more we fill up these boards, but is there a... And Jack talked about this in relationship to when Jesus uses father language. And we also talked about how children of the Heavenly Father are nurturing. But when you close your eyes and you think about this, and you think about the feeling you get from the two hymns, is there an... I hate to ask if there's an equalness or an equality of intimacy, but for me, this is a much more intimate image. You know, you just kind of... That image of being under the wing. I don't know, does anyone else kind of have one or the other?
For me, that's been a struggle because the Children of the Heavenly Father is very intimate, and it's a,
right.
The notion of a strong, protective father is a very positive mm-hmm. thing. And I think, you know, that is all very personal in terms of what your father has mm-hmm. been and what your family situation is. And you know, as I've been at discussions at Holden and other places, and it's a wonderful thing, I think, to open up that image to be what it needs to be for anyone. And I can also resonate to a mother image very strongly, but it almost feels sometimes like that we risk losing the positive aspects mm-hmm. of what a strong father figure can be. It doesn't all have to be about bad, of course.
Right.
And for me, that's a very strong mm-hmm. image. And it comes out in, like you say, in some of the hymns, and that being one in particular.
Well, I'd like to follow that one. Right?
And this is Kristen. We did names before because we're so
kids. Yeah. I'm very sad that I can't sing that song without just shaking with anger, because I love the song. Mm-hmm. But it's the whole picture that comes down in the word father for me, so that I can't see the song clearly.
Right.
And, you know, working on the whole picture, hopefully, you know, will change that. But mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So I can't sing the song.
Yeah. And that's one of the things that, you know, we're trying to get to today, is what do these images do for us? And one thing I'd like to ask before we move away from the parent language, I myself am not a parent, but I know some people in the room who are, and are about to be again, and just were. And I was wondering if this If God language, parental God language, either as father or mother, if that is expanded for you when you have your own kids, does that change? Or is it still, I mean, do you now start to say, wow, you know, all these things that God the Father is or God the Mother is, I am now? Yeah.
I think what expands for me is that I now read the scriptures and look at the images of God much more critically than I did before. Mm-hmm. So, for example, I have a hard time with many of the father hymns because most of them, or many of them, are rooted in images of a violent God.
Right.
And so I'm much more likely, or I feel much more comfortable with this last hymn, with the exception that I get very troubled by verse 3, which is about the waters of Noah's cleansing flood. Well, Noah's cleansing flood wiped out 99 9/10% of humanity, mm-hmm. and it's a story that I don't like sharing with my children. Mm-hmm. I don't want to terrify my children with images of God. Mm-hmm. And I find it ironic that it ends up in this song about very embracing images. It's kind of slipped in there. Mm-hmm. And it reminds me that there are also other mother images in the Hebrew scriptures that are about mother she-bears who tear people apart.
Right.
And so I think for me it's more, the father images way more often fit that violent mm-hmm. bill, and that really troubles me as a parent trying to convey what God is like. Mm-hmm. But it also shows up in some of the alternative images mm-hmm. that troubles me as well.
Any other parents want to respond to that? If parent, you know, if God language as parent has, you know, kind of made you think about that once you had kids?
Well, I didn't really think about it until my daughter told me that people in her confirmation class were having problems with unconditional love. Mm-hmm. And she said she realized, and she told the class she had no problem with that because that's what she got from her mother. And I hadn't thought of it before, but as a parent, that is a real responsibility and an introduction, I guess, to mm-hmm. unconditional love.
Well, let's keep moving and with the next model, and then we'll just keep this discussion going because I think it's kind of... we're all kind of starting to talk about what I hope we talk about, which is how these images kind of function in our personal life and our faith and our piety, and also, and maybe we may get to this at the end, also our prayer life. You know, I know there's different exercises written on this and a fair amount of literature, but, you know, praying to God as mother, try it for a week, see what happens. You know, praying to God as father. What we're going to do right now is look at a couple texts about God as mother. I'll just read a few, but if whoever has the Proverbs 8 verse could get ready, and then there's a Deuteronomy 32, and then Isaiah 46. This line I just love from, this is from Job 38:29. From whose womb did the ice come forth, and who has given birth to the hoarfrost of heaven? I love that womb imagery. Also, in Proverbs especially, we see God as wisdom, and the wisdom of God, and it's a feminine image, and this wisdom of God comes in and walks among the people and proclaims God's truth and wisdom. So whoever has the Proverbs 8, they could read that.
Okay. Does not wisdom call, and does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal, she cries out, to you, O people, I call, and my cry is to all that live. And verses 27 to 30. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limits, so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him like a master worker, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always.
So wisdom, which the Hebrew word chokmah and the Greek word sophia are both feminine. Okay, so you have this feminine imagery for God, and we also see this in the prologue of the Gospel of John. although the Greek word logos is used because it's masculine and Jesus is a man. It's part of a very broad discussion about God as wisdom, God as Sophia, but it's very much present in the Hebrew scriptures, and we see it. Paul calls Jesus Christ the wisdom of God. And so that's a powerful image. And who has the Deuteronomy in the particular order? Does somebody have that? Okay. I'll read it. And does somebody have the Isaiah 46? Go ahead and read that.
Isaiah 46, 3 through 4. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from your birth, carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am he. Even when you turn gray, I will carry you. I have made and I will, and I bear. I will carry and will save.
Mm-hmm. I will bear. In Deuteronomy 32, 17, 18, they sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread. You neglected the rock who begot you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. So the mothering image, it is there. And let me ask before we move on, is there anything in the texts that came up that's not here on our charts about God as mother? The one I would add is God as wisdom. Do we have anything? We don't have anything about birthing, do we?
Mm-mm.
Birthing? What else were some of the verbs that were used? Principles. There's bearing and carrying. And again, over here, that all that reinforces this.
Mm-hmm.
And what's interesting, I think, particularly about the Old Testament images of the Hebrew scriptures about birth and bearing and carrying, is that it's corporate. God is carrying all of the people of Israel. You know, and that's very, it's a very important part. It's not just one person. Next we're going to talk about king and warrior, which is really interesting. Let's sing, oh, it's a classic, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, out of the LBW, number 229. And we'll do verses 1 and 4. And this is a perfect example of a hymn that conveys, especially to Lutherans, our tradition, our theology, something about our founder. I mean, we think that we have to claim the importance that hymns have kind of in our common language. So, whenever you're ready, Jane. Trouble with this, but come Reformation Sunday when those red flags are flying and they got those trumpets out, and you walk in and you just say, man, being a Lutheran is really cool. You know, it's the big day. And if they don't sing this hymn, it just doesn't happen. You know, it's just, I got so mad 2 years ago, I went to church, I was all set. And I completely missed it. It was Reformation Sunday, and I came next week, and I was like, oh, so disappointed. Okay, so what do we get? What does God look like in this hymn? The right answer is
Victor.
Victor.
A mighty fortress.
Fortress. Okay.
And winner.
Winner. What else? What is God doing in this hymn?
Fighting. Breaking oppression.
Okay. Fighting. Evil, Kathleen?
Well, breaking oppression.
Okay, breaking the cruel oppressor's rod. Who's the oppressor?
The old satanic foe.
Oh, there we go, the devil. Somebody once told me at seminary there's two right answers always to every Luther question. It's either Jesus or the devil. So if you answer those, you're about 50% right. Okay, what else?
Nonviolent warrior.
God is a nonviolent warrior.
Yeah.
Okay. How do you get nonviolence out of this hymn?
Weapons of the Spirit.
Weapons of the Spirit. All right. So we got two peace professors here in the room right now. So God is a nonviolent warrior. Anything else? Just leaping out?
Hero. Cool.
Pardon me?
Hero.
Hero. Okay, what about us? What are we in this hymn? God is fighting by our side. So we are also warriors or soldiers.
Yes, yeah, so we aren't even frightened. We tremble not.
Okay, so we're unafraid. Is that how you do it? Anything else about us in this hymn? Okay, let's look at a couple of warrior texts and then we'll talk about this image just a little bit. Let's see. Psalm 95. Whoever has Psalm 24, if you can get ready, and Jeremiah 10. Psalm 95. We say this all the time in the Antiphon. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also his. Who's got Psalm 24?
I do.
Go.
Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory.
Okay, and the other text is the Jeremiah 10:6. Somebody have that?
Mm-hmm. There's none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations, for that is your due. Among all the wise ones of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is no one like you. They are both stupid and foolish. The instruction given by idols is no better than wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. They are the work of the artisan and of the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing is blue and purple. They are all the product of skilled workers. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting God. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation.
Okay, I've just kind of been writing down a few things while the scriptures are being read. Mighty in battle, Lord of hosts, mighty, fearful, no one like you. Okay, this is a very important theme that the Old Testament writers are trying to get across when they talk about God as king. Worthy of tribute, and all the stuff, the silver from Uphaz, that's the things that are being brought. What about us in this? Anything else about that this says about us? I think one thing you could put is that we're definitely subjects, you know, and servants of this God. What responses do folks have to God as a warrior, God as a king? Do you like that image? Does it inform your...
Well, you look at history and you see how people have interpreted it over the ages. Mm-hmm. They have missed the line that the gentleman up above spoke about.
Mm-hmm.
that these are weapons of the Spirit. And, well, down through history, today, in the newspaper, we have people fighting for the Muslim faith and the Pope and the Croatians and the Orthodox. I mean, it's just forever. Mm-hmm. People are fighting each other, killing each other in God's name.
Mm-hmm. Any other responses to this image?
That just reminds me of this, the Bible study this morning, that we have this earthly understanding, and it's not the heavenly realm or the perspective of God thinking when we think of warrior, and then not thinking of the weapons of the Spirit. So maybe having a fuller understanding of this, because we don't live in it. We don't live where we have kings per se, though. Mm-hmm. We have these empires of culture.
Jack? Well, this goes beyond, but that last text touched on it, is one of the things that's so striking for me is how many times the Bible implies that what makes God God is superior violence.
Mm-hmm.
Not superior spiritual violence, actual violence.
Mm-hmm.
That's how you prove that God is God,
mm-hmm.
is by who wins, who crushes in the battle.
Mm-hmm.
So I think those are images very deep within the biblical writings, both Old and New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And part of our challenge, it seems to me, is to try to locate or place Jesus in tension with that tradition.
Mm-hmm. Right. And it's interesting, when we look at the New Testament, many times Jesus isn't saying God is king. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. And I think that's fascinating right there. I mean, you could do a whole... There's a whole doctoral dissertation in that, and I'm a doctoral student, not in the scripture, but I think it would be really interesting. And I think this is one, I wrote up here a question, and we can just jump into it now since we're a smaller group. I think this is an image where we really have to ask, is this appropriate for us to use anymore? You know, I mean, last week in some of the sessions, we talked a lot about how, especially if we're talking about gender images or for God, one of the ways I tend to think of it is that it's a buffet, you know, and God is king, and God is father, and God is Lord, and God is sovereign. They're all in the hot dishes, you know. And what we do when we talk about God as mother, or God as lover, or God as friend, is we bring more names to the buffet, so the buffet gets bigger and bigger. But one question we have to ask sometimes with stuff like this is, do we need to take something off the table? Is this image so loaded, so violent, and been used, as you point out, I forget your name?
Peggy.
Peggy, as Peggy said, has it been so used to oppress people that we really just can't use it anymore? And I'm just curious to see what people think about that, especially with this one. Did anybody have any questions?
Well, the thing about abuse, that people will use the Bible, you obey your father,
mm-hmm.
and even if your father's abusing you, you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
That it's that they use the Bible for their own purposes instead
mm-hmm.
of using it to empower,
mm-hmm.
to further the kingdom, that it is
mm-hmm.
for their own agenda.
Mm-hmm.
And the images that we don't like in particular, like, the warrior king
mm-hmm.
or whatever,
mm-hmm.
to use it for your own benefit instead of to, as you say, take it from the table if it isn't building up the kingdom anymore.
Right. Anybody else want to speak to that question about whether or not we can still use
it? Well, you can't take it from the table, especially
okay.
if you read the Old Testament.
Right.
We all suffer through those stories, but
mm-hmm.
that's your land. Canaan is your land as long
mm-hmm.
as you kill everybody in sight. I mean, it's there.
Mm-hmm.
So
right.
what we need to do is just simply do a lot of explaining.
Absolutely.
You can't take it off.
Mm-hmm. And I think that, and I'll get to Christian in just a second, I think that's one of the things that's so important is that as lay people in the churches, and for if there's clergy in the room, the responsibility is ours to carefully use these. It's like a double-edged sword, really, you know, to carefully wield it and do it in an educated way.
I have 2 points to make. First one is we've been using reign of God instead of kingdom of God here this winter, and that seems to work pretty well.
Hmm.
Taking the sexist language out of it.
Mm-hmm.
The other point is, just like I have trouble with that, the children of the Heavenly Father, and wish I could get into that more, the same here. The image of king, I mean, you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater.
Right.
Here, looking at this hymn as God fighting with spiritual weapons, as a strong father or warrior or male strong image, that's mm-hmm. valuable too, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. especially when you contrast it to physical violence of human
right.
humankind.
Right.
So,
and it's amazing too, I think, you know, what Tom said too about God being a nonviolent warrior. Just that, you know, how many times have we all sung this hymn, and that may be the first time we've seen that one
yeah.
like that. Weapons of the Spirit. And it teaches us again about the power of the hymnody, I think, in our tradition. Let's move on and talk about God as Spirit.
The problem with that is that weapons of the Spirit, even when we talk about weapons of the Spirit, are oftentimes used mm-hmm. to empower actual warriors.
Right.
mm-hmm. In terms of how it gets played out mm-hmm. in actual history. So, I mean, even that language, we have to be very careful of.
And I think that's why the more I do this, the more this third question up here becomes important to me personally and also in my teaching, is how do these models, are they used to hurt or are they used to heal?
Yeah.
Because they can be used either way. And that's a question that I hope through these sessions this week that we will, you know, if you don't remember anything about the models, that we can take with us, which is, wow, who is lifted up when I use this language and who is kept down? Mm-hmm. And if we can learn to think that way, it's you will believe the things you see in the scriptures and in the hymns. So let's do Spirit. We're going to sing, what are we singing? From With One Voice, Spirit of Gentleness. And let's do verses 1 and 4.
What number again?
I didn't say it, Ralph. You're such okay. You're such an educator. Page 684, or number 684.
Yes.
Yeah, the numbering of this thing I never understood to begin with. I like it.
Spirit of rest, restlessness, stir me, thou blessedness, grow.
it seems to want to play it. One of the things when we think about God as spirit, a few interesting statistics here before we look at some verses. The spirit of God, those three words together, occurs, what did I find out? 94 times in the Hebrew scriptures. And the word spirit comes from ruah and in Greek pneuma. And it really means wind, breath, life-giving force, life-giving gift. So it's an interesting word to look up in different English translations of the Bible, because sometimes they will say Spirit of God, which if you're a Christian makes you think of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes they'll say Breath of God. So there's a lot of room for play in that. The Spirit is creative power, source of inspiration for the prophets and Moses and the kings. And then also in the New Testament, we hear language about God as Spirit and the Spirit of God. Who has the Genesis text? Short but important. Anybody? I'll read it. I know I passed it out. Genesis 1, the very, very beginning. Here it is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Okay. And that's God's spirit at creation. Who has the 1 Samuel?
I have.
Okay, Diane.
1 Samuel chapter 10, 6 through 10. Then the Spirit of the Lord will possess you, and you will be in a prophetic frenzy along with them and be turned into a different person. Now when these signs meet you, do whatever you see fit to do, for God is with you. And you shall go down to Gilgal ahead of you, and I will come down to you to present burnt offerings and offer sacrifices of well-being. 7 days you shall wait, and I shall come to you and show you what you shall do. As he turned to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. When they were going from there to Gibeah, a band of prophets met them, and the Spirit of God possessed him, and he fell into a prophetic frenzy along with them. Frenzy.
Okay. So here the Spirit of God just taking over, giving a new heart. That's all. Okay, and the John text, does someone have that? Diane's got that one too.
John 4, 21, 24. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth."
Okay. One of the reasons that I selected spirit is because in light of the, you know, kind of ongoing debate about inclusive language, God as spirit is kind of, well, I hate to say coming into vogue. I think it's being used more and more in worship and liturgy because it's genderless. So, what are the images for you that come from the hymn, or from the scriptures, or from your own, you know, prayer life or experience that we would use here to describe God as spirit?
Okay. Mystery.
Mystery. Okay. Which was a primary category for understanding God. Patristic here, the first 6 centuries of the church. Anything else? You think about God as spirit.
Otherly.
Otherly. Okay. Okay.
Conscience.
Conscious.
Inspiring comes to mind.
Inspiring. And Jane, you were going to say something?
Movement and change.
Okay. What else? Anything else?
Imminence.
Intimacy. What do you got? Okay. Yeah. Others? What about us? If God is spirit, what are we?
I find it easier to feel like I'm part of God if God is spirit.
So, okay, let's think about a word that we can say that part of God. So is it about intimacy or is it about kind of mutuality, Diane?
Possibly, I don't know. Possibly more mutuality.
Okay, let's put mutuality.
Which sounds really egotistical.
Okay, or intimacy. So would it be fair to say, does it move close at all to what we talked about here, that we begin to enter into this intimate relationship with God? Okay. What else? If we think of God as spirit, does that say something about us? One thing it does for me is it makes me think of myself as flesh and spirit. That my spirit is the gift of the divine spirit. There's more of that continuity, I think. Anything else?
It says we're spiritual beings, I think.
Okay. Now let me ask this. Now that we've got a couple of these up there, when we think about, let's think a little bit about power.
Oh, I find it's more empowering.
More empowering.
Much more. Okay. To think of God as spirit.
Okay, well, one of the things, and that's great because you're just kind of moving me in the direction where I wanted to kind of nudge us, is let's talk about power in these models. In this model, it's really kind of, I think Kristen said, it's power from above. Okay. So then we hear, okay, and there are many good things about the Father language too, but generally when we think about it, we think about God as Father, we think about God as very powerful. Okay, now when we think about God as Mother, what does that do to the power dynamic? Is Mother less powerful for us in our minds, in our experiences? About the same?
Is it not still less powerful, just more gentle about it.
Okay. Well, that's a good way. So powerful, but gentle. Okay. And it's interesting that here, again, maybe the powerlessness isn't quite as strong. Feminist theologian Rosemary Ruther rejects both father and mother language because because it leaves believers as children.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And it's very interesting to hear somebody say, we should get rid of all parent language for God. She wants to keep lots of language about God, but not parent. Diane?
I have lost a child in an accident, and I've had to do a lot of thinking since then. And I just have a really hard time with the parent image of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what kind of parent lets Sam get run over by a truck?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So I can handle the spirit,
okay,
but I can't handle God as parent.
Okay. It seems that for me the mother imagery moves in the direction of encouraging us to re-image power.
Okay.
And that for me the spirit takes it even a step further.
Okay.
And it transforms my even thinking about what power is.
Okay. Could you say a little bit more about that, Jack? Because I think we're starting to get, when we think about spirit, we were starting to get at this, that we felt more empowered, intimacy, but I think, and we got language like mutuality, and I think what you just said is so interesting, that when we think of God as spirit, it doesn't, the whole way we have understood power is either from above or from below, or I have it or somebody doesn't. The categories almost break down.
For me, the key difference would be I understand spirit to be surrounding me in an invitational way, and the traditional understandings of power that I get from father and in some ways even mother imagery is more coercive.
Okay. So everybody, does anybody else want to think about that, or what do they think about that? So let's put coercive. Okay. Coercive power. And I think it's interesting too, again, you hate to fall back on the parent model, but you know, you can think of times, I think all of us can, when a parent does something, like, you know, yesterday Johan, Rolf's little boy, was getting really close to going through one of the water tubes that runs down here. He was looking at it, he was thinking about it, and Karen and I were watching. And then Karen went over, who's his aunt, and kind of said, let's not do that.
And it wasn't really power over. It wasn't like she grabbed him and said, no, we don't go in the tunnels. It was, you know, let's go play Frisbee. Let's go do this. It was more an inviting mutuality, and it wasn't kind of powerful above coercive. Yeah, Kristen.
I'm trying to fit that in with what you just said. The main problem I see with dividing these images of God into male and female and saying mm-hmm. that mothering is you are powerful but gentle mm-hmm. and fathering is this mm-hmm. Is that the ideal in the perfect world, human beings would draw both the feminine
right.
and masculine aspects.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a real task. And bringing, you know, pictures of the mother hen and all are great, but we've got to figure out a way to apply that to men as well as women.
Right, right. And that's something that we talked about, and I'm very aware that our time is kind of winding down. It's one of the things that now, I think, if you look at, for example, feminist theology or inclusive language in the 80s, late 70s and 80s, everybody was male, female, male, female. And now in the 90s, and as we move to the next millennium, I love saying that, we're finding that all these gender stereotypes that we have, what scientists are teaching us and behavioralists are teaching us, geneticists are teaching us, is the difference between male and female are very fluid, they're very porous, it's not a straight line, it's the whole nature-nurture debate. And so that raises good challenges to that, and I think that's why what, if I heard you right, what you're saying is, what we have to start doing is saying, it's great for fathers to be nurturing, it's great for fathers to be loving, and that the what we want is the best of fatherhood and the best of motherhood.
Yeah.
And in closing, really, all I'd really like to say is just encourage each of us, myself included, that when we use these different images of God, and there was a whole lot we didn't talk today about God as Trinity, okay, which we've got.
This is what I was going to say. When you talk about the image of God, the Son is the image of God that many of us look to mm-hmm. as the best way to get to this awesome mm-hmm. God that mm-hmm. I can't even visualize. So I
right.
can visualize through when he came to earth.
Mm-hmm.
So that's
mm-hmm.
an image that...
Yeah, and that's what we're going to talk about tomorrow, uh-huh. is different ways of looking. See, it was a big segue. Peggy was a plan. To talk about images of the Son, and we didn't talk about God as Yahweh, and we didn't talk about God as Creator, which is a natural thing to do in the beauty of Holden. But I would just encourage all of us that when you're reading the Scripture, when you're singing the hymns, even if you find, and I find it actually most important, when you're working with people who are in real times of trouble or distress or discernment, to say, you know, if you're feeling bad, if you're feeling guilty about yourself, you're not going to, you might not want to sit there and say, well, God is a judge. What you might want to say is, you know, God is the most loving spirit that you can imagine. God is the most forgiving mother who, no matter how many times you draw on the wall with a crayon, will say, welcome, you know. So these images are so powerful. And I hope this has been interesting today. I always enjoy doing it. You know, and try to think about it, how it works in your prayer life and your piety. So we're officially done. Thank you.
Thank you.